Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
They're going to be writing books and telling you that Jesus is coming back in 2025, and they're going to have the signs in the skies and the Shemitah and all of the things that are going on with it. And I'm just saying, be careful. We want to know the signs of the times, but we don't want to stop living for Christ or living our life how we're supposed to because we're caught up by these stories.
Jesus wants us to live as though He could come back at any moment. He desires that we would be ready and that we would be wise about the signs of the times. Today on Practical Christian Living, we are studying Luke 21, 9 through 19, where Jesus tells the disciples about things that will be happening here on this earth in the last days before His coming. May we be ready and spending time in God's Word daily. Here's Robert Furrow with Luke 21, 9 through 19.
We are studying now the Olivet Discourse from Luke 21. It's also recorded in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13. And each one of them gives a little bit more information so we can get the entire picture by studying them all together. But we are studying it from the book of Luke. And we are talking about the signs of the times. The disciples come to Jesus and they say to Him, "When will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your return?" They want to know, how are we going to know that you are going to return? Now, Jesus wants to get some things clarified before He gives them the sign of His return. But He eventually does. He gives us what are the signs of the last days. It's interesting because when the scribes and Pharisees asked for a sign, Jesus rebuked them for asking. They were asking for a sign from heaven, but Jesus was... He had raised a little girl from the dead. He had raised the leader of a synagogue, Jairus in Capernaum's little girl from the dead. He calmed the waves. He was casting out demons. He healed a man who was born blind. And then they're like, "Well, give us a sign from heaven." Jesus is like, "How many you want? How many more signs?" And these were the things the Old Testament said, that the poor would have the gospel preached to them, the blind would see, the lame would walk. Those were signs told in the Old Testament. Now here's Jesus, and they're like, "Give us another sign from heaven." It'd be like if we could look at all the signs the Bible says about the last days, and you look at them all, and they're all identical, and you go, "Lord, give me another sign." And the Lord's like, "Ah, what's going on with you?" So listen to what Jesus said. Now the disciples ask for a sign, and He's going to give them the longest answer that He gave, and we're not covering it all today. But He gives them the longest answer that He gave to any question in the Olivet Discourse. Here I want to read to you what He said when the scribes and Pharisees asked Him for a sign from heaven. Now, they didn't receive enough signs. We know the problem. But here's what He said. This is Matthew 16, 2 and 3. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." So He rebuked them because there were all of these signs that Jesus was fulfilling that they didn't know how to discern, but they could discern the weather to some degree. So we want to know what the Bible says about the signs of the last days. We want to know whether or not they're happening, but we also want to know what we're supposed to do with that information. Because there are a lot of people who sensationalize the last days and the sign of the times. And I'm not saying it's everybody, but it's certainly a good number of people that sensationalize it in order to sell books. They sensationalize it to get clicks. In the day that we are living in, when people want as much interaction as they can, when companies make money on clicks and people make money on their stuff being viewed, they want it to be viewed the most they can, and so they will sensationalize things. And we're going to see that we just need to stay away from the sensational. Remember, Jesus said in the study we studied last week, He said when they asked this question, the first thing Jesus said was, "Be careful that you are not deceived. For many deceivers are going to go out in the world, and they're going to say, 'I am He, I'm the Christ, and the time is near.' Don't go after them." So right away, Jesus says, there's going to be a lot of deception in people saying the time is near. And I spoke of the great disappointment last week where in 1844, William Miller said that Jesus was coming back before 1844. 1844 came and went, and he didn't come back. And people had not plowed their fields. They stopped working. They gave all their money away because it was a good story. He had a chart. And everybody could look at the chart and go, yeah, Jesus is coming back in 1844. And they believed it, but yet the Bible says, a man that does not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. And so here were these people that believed the story chart and they didn't provide for their family. This led to the great disappointment where a lot of people left the faith and a lot of people were not willing to look at the Bible at all because they had bought the story. It's like story stocks. You ever bought a story stock and then you lost money on it? Well, you probably don't want to tell those stories. You always want to tell the stories that you make money on stocks. But story stocks are ones you don't buy. When someone gives you a big long story about how good this stock is going to be, you go, no, I'm buying Coke instead. That's what you do. You go buy that blue chick stock and you forget about the story stock. So when people tell stories about the return of Jesus, don't buy into it. When they're talking about a certain date, we're living very close to the next date being set. We are just a decade away from the Olivet Discourse and the crucifixion of Jesus happening 2,000 years ago. That's a good round number. And I found that people who sensationalize things like round numbers. They're like, Jesus was crucified. It's 32 or 33, depending on where you look at it. Because people have different reasons for doing that. Let's just say it's 32. So people are going to go, well, we're only a decade away from 2032, 2,000 years after Christ. He's going to come back in 2032. And they'll give reasons why they think that's the case. Then they got to subtract 7 years. It's 2025. And I've already read this. There's already people doing this. And there are people who are going to believe it. They're going to be writing books and telling you that Jesus is coming back in 2025, and they're going to have the signs in the skies and the Shemitah and all of the things that are going on with it. And I'm just saying, be careful. We want to know the signs of the times, but we don't want to stop living for Christ or living our life how we're supposed to because we're caught up by these stories. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples when they asked this question. Again, the question, when are these things going to be? The destruction of the temple, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? There's two different questions there. So Jesus says, they might have thought it was one, by the way, but there's two questions there. So Jesus said in verse 9, but you will hear of wars and commotions. Do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass, but the end will not come immediately. He wanted them to know that there was going to be a gap between the time that they asked that question and when the end would be. He wanted to give them information about that. Now, by the time the epistles were being written, which was within 16, 17 years, the first epistles were written, the latest ones were within 30, 35 years of the Olivet Discourse. By the time the letters were being written, they were already going, now, well, Jesus said the end won't come immediately, but it's been 3 decades, you know, or 2 decades. Jesus could come back at any moment. And so they started writing things like, make the most of your time because the days are short. And I think that they were inspired by the Spirit to write that because that's the way we're supposed to live. We are supposed to live as if Christ could come back at any moment. Jesus told several parables along those lines. He told the parables about the 10 widows. 5 of them had oil and 5 of them didn't. And when the bridegroom showed up, the 5 that had oil were taken and the other ones were left. And they didn't have time to go buy oil. Oil is the Holy Spirit. If you are ready when he returns, you will go to be with Christ. If you are not ready, you won't have time to get ready. That's the point of that parable. So be ready. Always be ready. And the more so that you see the signs of the times, be ready. That's the proper response to the things Jesus talked about are happening. Therefore, I need to be ready. That's the proper response. The proper response isn't to sell everything you've got and give it to the ministry that came out with the latest book on blood moons. All right? I'm just saying. We'll talk a little bit about signs in the heavens as well. So why so long? We're a decade away. Jesus said it's not going to happen immediately. We're a decade away from being 2,000 years since Jesus gave these prophecies about what the last days are going to be like. I don't know if you know that or not, but that's a long time. That's a lot of lifetimes, a lot of generations that fit into 2,000 years. So why is God waiting so long? Well, Peter deals with it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. He says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. His first point is that God isn't affected by time the way that we are. To us, it's 2,000 years. To God, it's a couple of days. That's the first point. The second point, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. God hasn't forgot about it, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is that more people get saved. You and I can be really glad that he didn't come back 80 years ago, because the vast majority of us wouldn't be in Christ just 80 years ago. So we want him to wait. We want more people to get saved. Yes, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But I would rather him wait and see more people come to Christ than for him to return in my lifetime. And God's going to wait till the very last moment. This is really important for us to understand. It's not like God set a date and then said, I'm coming back on this date. The Bible says that he shortened the days. He wanted to wait longer, but because man is going to destroy himself, that no flesh is going to remain on the earth, the Bible says, he shortened the days. So something's going to happen. I don't know whether it's a nuclear war, or some kind of a new weapon, or whether the earth's going to be destroyed or something, but God's like, I got to move the days up. I can't wait. Otherwise, there's going to be no flesh on the earth. They're all going to be gone. So this world is marching towards a destruction, and God will intervene before that destruction. There's an example in the Old Testament. There's a prophet by the name of Enoch. Enoch had a son that he named Methuselah. Methuselah literally means when he dies, it will take place. That's a really long name for a kid. When he dies, it will take place. Come on in for dinner. When he dies, it will take place. Leave your sister alone. So Methuselah lived longer than anybody. So when he dies, it will take place, lives longer than anybody. And if you go and you map it out, Methuselah died the year of the flood. So God was bringing judgment. The Bible says that God judged the world because of violence. Violence was around the world in the days of the flood. And so he judged the world because of violence. The guy that was going to be the sign when it was going to happen, he lived longer than anybody else because God is more gracious than any man. Because God wants to see people come to Christ. So why has it been so long? Because God wants to see more people saved. And that should be our heart too. We shouldn't be just like, I want Jesus to come back now and I don't care who dies. We should be like, we want to see people come to Christ. We want to live our lives in such a way. The more we see those signs, help us to occupy in a proper way and live the way we're supposed to, which is what he goes on to say here. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It's going to come at a time people don't expect it. You and I, Thessalonians tells us, are not in the dark that he comes like a thief in the night. We're going to go, the Bible said this would be the last days, that would be the last days, that would be the last days. So even though we don't know when Christ is going to return, the date he's going to return, we are not surprised when he shows up because we're waiting for him. Just like if you've been watching somebody case your house and you're like, I think they're going to break in. So you stay up all night and wait for them. You don't know what time they're going to show up. But when they come through the door, you go, you better get back out of here. Pew! The guy goes, why? Because you were ready. That's what Jesus wants for us. It's not going to be like a thief in the night to us because we're going to be ready because we're going to look at the signs of the times, which we have been told. Not to sensationalize things, but so we would be ready. He goes on to say here that the Lord's going to come like a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and all godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? That word hastening there, how can we hasten the coming of Christ? The word also can mean eagerly awaiting. So the worse the world gets, the more we're going to go, we really want Christ to return. And then goes on, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being a fire, and the element will melt away with fervent heat. This whole world's going to be destroyed. So what kind of person should you be? How should you be living? That's the whole point. Now, we come to Jesus in verse 9. But when you hear of commotions and be terrified, these things must come to pass, but the end will not come immediately. So we know there's going to be a gap, and we're living in that gap today. Then he gives us signs. And these have been called signs of the times. And then other people say, well, they're not signs of the times at all. And the truth is in the middle. These are the characteristics of the birth pains. If I asked you ladies to describe, give me five descriptions of what birth pains are like and we compared them all, they'd probably be pretty close. There might be some outliers, but you ladies are pretty good at saying this is what a birth pain is like when it happens. Well, these things are what happens in birth pains. It is true they will intensify over time because the birth pains are going to intensify, but there are going to be times where these things will calm down. Just like a birth pain comes to an end and there's a gap before the next birth pain. So these things will calm down. So what we're looking at really is the signs of a birth pain instead of the signs of the time, although they are increasing over time. So we're expecting that when Jesus said this is a sign of the last days, we're expecting it to be increased and to go in waves, to be greater and less over time. All right? So the first thing that he says is that nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And Matthew is going to say these are birth pains. So war is one of the characteristics of birth pains. And since the time of Jesus, war has done nothing but increase. We have a war going on right now. I remember when we invaded Kuwait after Saddam Hussein had invaded Kuwait and was wanting the oil fields. We had Thursday night services back then. And I remember going into church and going, this place is standing room only. People were freaked out. There's a war in the Middle East, in Babylon. Bible says a lot about that. So all of a sudden people were packing out the church. So in the 20th century, the 1900s, there was more people killed by war than ever before. I heard the statement, but I can't verify it, that there were more people killed by war in the 20th century than all the other centuries combined. I don't know whether that's true. I've heard it, but you know, people say a lot of things that later on you find out, I don't know. But here's what I did find. There were 180 million soldiers killed in the 20th century. 180 million soldiers. And then there were another 150 million that were killed as casualties or genocide, either as casualties of war or by mass murder and genocide. The mass murders and genocide, the three places it took place the worst was in North Korea, China, and Russia. Although we do know there was mass genocide in Germany and Italy as well. That's 330 million people that died because of war in the 20th century. Now you may point out and go, well, there haven't been that many in the 21st century, but we're only a fifth of the way through this century. And on top of that, it's birth pains. So this is a birth pain where things swell up and then they calm down. And so just because there's a period of calming down doesn't mean it's not a sign of the times. We have a war taking place right now where Russia is invading Ukraine. We've got Russia, Iran having ports in Syria that has a border with Israel. And the Bible in the Old Testament tells us that Russia and Persia and Libya all attack Israel and they're have ports with a border there even now as we are speaking. So this, I think, is the characteristic of the birth pain. Next, it says there will be great earthquakes in various places. Now, this is really important. It doesn't say that earthquakes will be the characteristic of the birth pain. Listen to it again. There will be great earthquakes in various places. So it's the greatness of the earthquakes that is the characteristic of the birth pain, not just earthquakes. So scientists today will say that earthquakes have not been increasing. We now have the technology to detect earthquakes like never before. In fact, you can purchase an app on your phone for earthquakes and it will send you a notification every time there's an earthquake in the world. I downloaded that app a year ago or so. I had it on my watch. You know what? It'll pop up and give me a little buzz. I'd be like, another earthquake. But I got annoyed with it. Another earthquake. How many earthquakes are there every day? This is crazy. It's a big world and there's a lot of earthquakes. And there is an investment in certain groups wanting earthquakes to increase. One of those would be Christians because Jesus said that great earthquakes, various places were going to increase. So that's Christians. But also the climate control group say that climate disaster today is going to cause increased earthquakes. And scientists today say it hasn't really happened. By the way, when we talk about climate change, that's not global warming anymore, it's climate change. However, we are in global warming and we are in climate change because 5,000 years ago we were in an ice age. And even if we stop all of what we're doing, and we humans may be affecting it. I'm not saying we're not. I'm simply saying if we stop all that we're doing, the earth is still going to heat up because it's still, unless something changes, unless there's a radical change that changes it, or Jesus comes back and then it'll fix everything. Because we'll have a new heavens and we'll have a new earth. So you can do your own study. And Christians have done this, and so have people in the climate change group, where they've gone back and they've looked at earthquakes above 6.0 in the last 30 years. The data's out there. In fact, it's not complicated. You can do it yourself. You can just go and see all of them that are above a 6.0 magnitude, and you can find out how many there were in the decade of the 80s, the 90s, the aughts, and the teens. And you see that they've increased. And what our scientists are saying is they increase, but they're not above the norm of increases. In other words, they increase and they decrease, and it's not above the norm, so they really haven't increased. They say, and they hear, is scientists who study earthquakes. That's they. So this isn't a pretty important they. This isn't some subset on the internet that say it, like they, but it's a different they. This is they with an authority. They say that there is one major earthquake per year, that's the average. And by major, they mean anything over 8.0 magnitude earthquake and above, there's one a year. In 2004, there were four. In 2021, there were three. So you do see this increase when you look at it. But I got interested as I was looking into these things. What's the biggest earthquake that ever happened on the earth, and when did it happen? And so as I started searching that, I found a website that talked about the top five earthquakes. And I found that the top five have all happened in the last 70 years. The oldest one was 70 years ago in 1952. And that was a 9.0. And the top of the scale is 10. Now, I made that statement last night and then I questioned myself. So if you know and I'm wrong, let me know, all right? But the top of the scale is 10. So there was a 9.0 in Indonesia in 1952. Then there was a 9.1. This is in the order of their magnitude. I'm going from the fifth to the most powerful. There was a 9.1 in Japan. You guys are going to remember this one. It was in 2011. So you think back to the devastation of that 9.1 that happened in 2011. There was a 9.2, actually two of them, one in 2004 and one in 1964. In Indonesia, 2004, there was a 9.2. And in Alaska in 1964, there was a 9.2. And then in 1960, there was the strongest earthquake to ever hit the earth, and it was in Chile, and it was a 9.5, which was a significant earthquake. So the biggest earthquakes to have happened, two of them have happened in 2004 and 2011, in the century that we are living in today. So I think the case could be made for what Jesus said, that great earthquakes in various places. It's the great earthquakes that matter in various places. And when you see a big earthquake, it's supposed to make you think, we're living in the last days. That's what Jesus is telling us.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org, that's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.